Now we'll read the scripture.
Good to be with you again. Thank you for the invitation to come and to read and proclaim the Holy Word of God. The Old Testament text today is Psalm 67, great missionary psalm calling the world to give praise to the God of heaven. So let me read this to you as we hear from the voice of our God. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Praise his name.
And at this time, we welcome Altra Carrico, who will give the scripture and cover the remainder of the service. You knew that, right?
The word of God will come to us today from the book of Philemon. I'm going to read the whole book to you. I know you know that it's one chapter, so I think we can do it. And as you hear the word of God read in your presence, be mindful of this. The sermon will be based on verse 11, but I'm going to read the whole text to you. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord will stand forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray for understanding. We thank you, O Lord, for the word that we have heard. And we confess to you that we are ignorant and need you to come to be our teacher today. Bless us as we consider your truth and help us to believe every word you give and to live according to your promises and commands. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you want to be known? What words would you like people to use if they're talking about you and describing your life? Smart, good-looking, talented, musical, friendly, disciplined, athletic. You say, yeah, those will do. Those are pretty good words. Or if you prefer some more spiritual terms, how about these? Faithful, loving, patient, gentle, good parent, servant spirit, joyful, prayerful, humble. Perhaps you would like one or more of those words to come to mind when people think about your life. How about the word useful? Does that sound affirming to you? I wonder if it does. Do you want to be known as a useful person? A fork is useful. A backhoe is useful. In 1834, a new magazine was published in Boston under the title American Magazine of Useful and Entertaining Knowledge. The magazine itself was meant to direct its readers to lists and descriptions of useful things, but it was discontinued after 3 years. So I guess it wasn't so useful. To use a tool is a good thing, but to use a person is generally considered negative, isn't it? Maybe even insulting. When you use someone, you take the benefits of his gifts, but you do not want the joys of his friendship. And when the benefits run out, the relationship is over, right? You may say, oh, he's just using me. Or the other way around, I have no use for him. That might come to mind. And yet the Bible describes a certain man as useful in the most positive way. It's there in verse 11, and I want to read that to you again. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. This is Paul writing to his friend Philemon. And that's the way Paul described this individual named Onesimus, a man whom Paul met during his days in prison, led to faith in Jesus, and came to love as a father loves a son. But there was a problem. Onesimus was a runaway slave. We don't know how he became a slave, He may have been captured during a time of military conflict, or perhaps he sold himself in order to pay his debts. Whatever the reason, Onesimus landed as a household servant in the city of Colossae. His master was Philemon, a leader in the Colossian church. And Paul knew him. Paul knew Philemon. He had a history with this man. He thanked God for Philemon's love and faith, that's in verse 4, and confessed to him his gratitude for him. Here's verse 7. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So Paul was very pleased to think about the spiritual ministry of his brother in Colossae. And remembering him, and considering now his new acquaintance with Onesimus, Paul knew that he could not hold on to his new friend and son in the Lord. So he sent him back. But he sent him back as a new man. Onesimus was now a believer in Jesus. He trusted in Christ and was transformed by Christ. He was being delivered into a situation with which he was familiar, but as a completely changed person. And I think we all know what it is like to experience the power of the Spirit and positive, God-fearing change in our lives, and we're glad for that. The Bible uses very rich language to describe that change that takes place in the life of someone who comes to believe in Jesus Christ. Someone who becomes a believer is right with God, at peace with God, he is holy, set apart for God, he has a new life, that's Colossians 3:10, a new self, Ephesians 4:24, he is called a new creation, you know that text, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Everything's new. Here's a description from 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me read these words to you, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So a Christian is someone who is born again, guarded in this life through faith, and headed for glory. You who belong to Christ, you know these words. And you know the power of these words. But it is interesting, isn't it, the way Paul describes the new Onesimus. He says a number of things about him, of course. Paul met him, became a spiritual father to him, calls him both a son and a brother. These things we know. And then he describes this man as one who was useless and who is now useful. He has become useful, said Paul. Paul's description of his transformed friend is that he is now useful. And that's a good description of a Christian, isn't it? If you are in Christ, then you are useful to Christ and to his causes. And if you love Christ, you will want more and more to be useful to him. And so we should all pray, don't you think, that we become, by the grace and the power of the Spirit of Christ, more and more useful to him and to his people. Now I want to take this up under three questions, and here they are. Question one is, what does it mean to be useless? And I know that's not a nice thing to say, and it sounds a bit odd, but I use it because it appears in verse 11. We want to know what that means. I'm going to ask that question. And the second question follows, what does it mean to be useful? And then finally, How does usefulness relate to the Christian life and to the mission of the church? So we'll take up those three questions. Question one, what does it mean to be useless? The description that Paul gives of this man, Onesimus, it's not an insult. When Paul said that his friend was once useless, he didn't mean that he was less human than other people. He didn't mean that he had fewer gifts than other people, or that he never did anything to benefit others. That's not what he meant. What he meant was mainly two things. He was referring to the general state of Onesimus as one who was not yet in the faith. That's one thing. And at the same time, he meant his record of conduct when he labored in the home of his master. We don't know a lot about the life of Onesimus, but it is likely that he served a fair man, resented his position, perhaps stole some things from Philemon, and ran off. Surely he acted wrongly. Paul appealed to Philemon to forgive him. He offered to repay anything owed to him. And he pleaded from his heart for Philemon to receive this one as a brother. For his sake, that is for Paul's sake, receive him as a brother. This is verses 17 through 19 again. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Wow. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your very self. So Onesimus, he had a very specific position. And in a way, you could say that it was his job to be useful. He was a worker in the home. We don't know his particular task list, but he had one, and he failed to perform the duties given to him. But he was useless in another way. He did not believe in the gospel, and so he was not yet useful as a servant of Jesus and of his church. We all want to be careful here. Those who do not believe are not useless people. We don't want to use that language, and we mustn't use that language. They bear the image of God, they have gifts from God, and they do many helpful things. I know people who do not share my faith, who are far more useful in many ways than I am. And I'm sure that you know people who are like that as well. I think you all know that my family lived in South Karamoja in eastern Uganda for some time. And we worked on your mission there, the OPC mission there. And our mission, employs more than 50 regular workers. And many of them don't believe in Christ. But I am here to tell you that all of them are useful. They work the grounds. They guard our compounds, they take care of patients, clean the buildings, wash the clothes of the missionary families. They do these things. And during my time there, we often told them how important they were to us as workers and as friends, and how difficult life would be without them. But those who do not know Jesus are incapable of consciously contributing to the cause of the gospel. They've not been remade by Christ. They do not love the name of Christ. They are not interested in serving the causes of Christ. And we pray, and I know that you pray, as you have done already this morning, we pray that our Karamojong friends would become useful in this way. So keep praying. Please do remember them as you seek the Lord, that they would come to Christ and find peace and joy and eternal life in him. So Onesimus was useless. He didn't do his job. He didn't trust in Christ. Both of those things. But in this letter, Paul is not simply interested in pointing this out. If Onesimus had remained useless, Paul would have sent him back in a very different way, with a very different letter. Paul's point in calling his new friend useless, or one who was once useless, was to introduce something new. Onesimus was now useful. And perhaps you know that verse 11 is a word play. The slave's name, Onesimus, means profitable. And so it's synonymous, isn't it, with the word useful. So Paul's reporting to his friend Philemon that his slave has now become his own name. You call him profitable, now he is truly useful. My name is Albert, which means, I am told, noble and bright. And I would love to become my name, but there's no hope for that. So let's keep going. Onesimus did become his name, and Paul was very glad to say it. And maybe we should all make it our goal to become the name of Onesimus, right? Useful for Christ. But what does it mean? What does it mean to be useful? Well, in the case of this man, it meant two things, and this is very easy to understand. It really is the reversal of the two ways in which he was useless. The language is very interesting, isn't it? Let me read it to you again. Just verse 11. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you, it's Paul writing, and to me. Paul did not say that Onesimus was useless to him. He was useless to Philemon. He didn't like his position and he ran away. But now he was useful to Philemon and also to Paul. But Onesimus did not become Paul's slave. He was not useful to him in that way. He became useful to Paul by embracing the gospel and engaging in service. We don't know the specifics, but that is what Paul meant by writing, "But now he is indeed useful to you and to me." So here's Paul pleading with his friend. Philemon, receive him. Forgive him. He is now a brother of ours. And as I send him, said Paul, I send my own heart. I will cover his debt. You embrace him as a fellow believer in Jesus. I don't want to force you. This is a paraphrase. I don't want to force you, though I would be right to command it. I appeal to you as a fellow member of the family of God. Welcome your new Christian friend. That was the apostle's message. He came short of demanding emancipation. Slavery in those days was different from the image we take from our own history. But in the context of working relationships, Paul gives very clear instruction. Forgive and welcome your prodigal worker who is now your brother in Christ. He has become useful. And by the way, the message he sent to Philemon was also, and at the same time, delivered to Philemon's church. Did you know that? His church in Colossae. Paul was really excited about this, and so he wrote it twice, and he wrote it in two different letters. This man named Tychicus was given the task of delivering these two letters. And here's what Paul wrote about him, that is about Tychicus in Colossians chapter 4, verse 8. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. So Paul urged the whole church to receive this newly transformed brother in Christ. And as I thought about this message, a name came to my mind, and maybe you know this name, I'm sure you know it well, the name of John Newton. And maybe his name came to my mind because of his occupation early in his own life. Newton was useless. And again, I know it's not a nice thing to say, but if he were here, I'm sure he would tell you so. He was a mocking, blaspheming slave trader. His life was miserable and unprofitable. And yet, he was dramatically converted. And by the grace of Christ, he became the man you know about. Pastor for 43 years, composer of really great hymns, including, of course, Amazing Grace. And today, you can read his letters, you can enjoy his sermons, and you can sing his songs. The name Onesimus is in the Bible, but John Newton is useful to this day. Now, there's another name that comes to mind, and this one's in the Bible. Someone else whom Paul calls useful. Do you know who that might be? Paul and Barnabas were missionary partners, weren't they? They served together, were persecuted together, and they enjoyed fruitful labors for Jesus on what we call the first apostolic missionary journey. But a disagreement arose between them on whether or not to take this man, John Mark, on missionary journeys in the future. Paul opposed the idea of including him, and so he and Barnabas, they parted ways, did different things. Mark didn't go with Paul. Many years later, near the end of his life, Paul wrote two letters to his young friend named Timothy. And near the close of the second letter, he wrote these words, 2 Timothy 4:11. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Those are precious words, aren't they? The one who did not have Paul's confidence was now requested by him. He is very useful, he wrote. Now, question number three. How does this concept of usefulness relate to the Christian and to the mission of the church? And I want to answer this question with three exhortations. So here they are for you. Number one, remember the usefulness of Christ. Now that may sound like a strange thing for me to say, since Jesus did not experience the transformation that took place in the life of Onesimus. Nevertheless, Jesus did things, didn't he? He did many things, and the things he did redeemed you and gave you life. So never think about your work, your job, your life, your service in the church without thinking about the work of Jesus Christ. Never make your efforts to be useful without relying on the power of Jesus to strengthen you for the service he is calling you to. Jesus came into the world. He lived a holy life. He died in your place and rose from the dead. He went up into heaven and sent his Spirit to his people. And it is because of the useful work of Jesus that you and I qualify for usefulness in this life. Usefulness in this life. It is because of the useful work of Jesus that you are empowered to labor for his name. And that is, in fact, the context of Paul's letter. He didn't tell Philemon that Onesimus reformed himself. It's not like he's finally got his act together and now he's going to try harder. So let's all receive him and see how he does. That's not the message of Philemon. That never works. And there's nothing of it in the text. It is not new resolve that makes the difference, but a new identity. Onesimus had become a beloved brother. He was set free from the deepest kind of slavery, slavery to sin. And he could now, by the grace of Christ, serve the brethren freely. Paul wanted to keep him. That's how precious Onesimus had become to him. That's in verse 13. How would you feel if you were that important to the great apostle? What an affirmation that is of this man and the grace of Christ in this man. For you to be truly useful, you must rely completely on the one who did everything for you so that you could live by his power and for his glory. Do not forget that. The second thing is this: pray for the usefulness of the lost. To put it differently, pray for the harvest. Pray for an increase in the kingdom of Jesus. Pray that more and more people would find life and peace and joy and Christian usefulness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you pray for people who don't know the Lord Jesus? Do you? Someone once said that we should spend as much effort telling God about the lost as telling the lost about God. And there are believers, perhaps many believers, who do neither very much. So pray. And do your part. Live for Christ and speak of Christ. Share your story. Invite your friends to the feast, which is Christian worship. Look at your neighbors, the neighbors around the church, the neighbors around where you live. Just gaze upon them and pray for them. Look at them and see them as lovely bearers of God's image who are broken and need the Lord Jesus Christ and are loved by God and invited to believe. You have Jesus. Give Jesus to them. And if you love being in God's family, and I know that you do love it, then you also want others to join the family. So pray for them and speak to them and invite them to the family meetings so that you can introduce them to your master, the Lord Jesus. And then finally, third thought, grow in usefulness to the Lord. I hope you want to be useful to Christ. I believe that you do. Think deeply about what life would be like without him. And then be grateful for the salvation you have in him. Give yourself to him, to the Lord Jesus, and to others for him. It is not that he needs you or lacks something that you can provide. We must be clear on that. Let me read something from Acts 17, verses 24 and 25. This is Paul preaching. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So that's what Paul said to the crowd in Athens. Never pursue Christian usefulness with the thought that somehow God is not going to manage without you. But do pray that he would strengthen you for service. Pray that the name Onesimus would fit your life. And ask the question, how can I be used to advance the cause of Christ? How shall I love God and love my neighbor in ways that will really help? Perhaps we'll hear some suggestions during Sunday school and our panel time. But ask your friends, ask your family members, people who know you, ask your elders and deacons how you can, in humility and by the power of God, plug into the lives of others for their blessing in Jesus Christ. And as you think about these things and make your grace-empowered efforts to serve and to love, to share Christ, to serve the body, always return in your thoughts to Jesus himself, your elder brother, who works in you now and will surely receive you on the last day. Praise his name. Hallelujah. Let's pray. We give you our thanks, Lord, for the word that has come to us. We really do want to honor you in our lives. We want to bless others. We want to glorify your name. We want to share Christ. We want to invite people to come to the feast. We want to put away our sins and live holy lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to do so. We are not able. We have no strength in ourselves. But, Lord, we believe the promises you have given. And we trust in the Spirit who indwells us, that he indeed will do the work that you, our Father, command, that we would live according to your righteous commandments with a firm grip on all of your promises to us in Christ. Hear us, we pray, for your sake, and in Jesus' name, amen.